Good morning, Harbor. My name is Katie. If any of you are new here, I'm so glad to welcome you. I am so privileged to get to serve here as the lead pastor at Harbor of Hope. So I'm so glad you've joined us this morning in person. Hello to those of you worshiping with us at home online. We are glad to be together with you. Well, Kate earlier asked us what one of our favorite shows is, and one of my favorite shows of all time is The West Wing. It's the story of a president and his staff as they navigate like the demands and the challenges of the presidency. In one episode, the president, Jed Bartlett, is talking to an older senator. The older senator, and encouraging him to stay true to his ideals, tells him a story about new pilots. He says, "A new pilot will fly into cloud cover. There'll be no visibility. And they'll check their gauges, they'll look at their artificial horizon on their dashboard, and it will show them level. But they won't trust it. So they'll make an adjustment, and then another, and then another. The number of new pilots who fly out of clouds completely upside down would knock you out. Keep your eyes on the horizon, Mr. President." Now, I'm not a pilot. I have no idea if anything like that actually happens in real life. That's a TV show. But I love that illustration. It feels like the perfect picture as we start our new series this morning on the book of Colossians. Colossians was written to remind the church at Colossae to trust the true gospel of Jesus, to not be fooled into believing other gospels that tinker with the simple gospel they were told and end up getting them turned upside down. Just like young pilots need to trust what their instruments are telling them, the young church at Colossae needs to trust the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus really is the Messiah who came to make all things new, to forgive the sins of all, to usher in a new kingdom where all are invited to participate. That Jesus lived, died, rose again, and is coming back to finish the work of restoration that's beginning even now. In the cloud cover, pilots have to just watch that horizon on their dashboard. That's it. The new church needed to keep their eyes on Jesus. That was it. Nothing else is needed but the work and example of Jesus. The phrase "in Christ" is used 12 times in the short book of Colossians. That should give us a clue as to the intent of the letter. The whole book of Colossians can be summed up in those two words, "in Christ." And as we study through this book over the next 8 weeks, my hope is that we, like the Colossians, will be encouraged to steadfastly keep our eyes on Christ, to reject anything that might cause us to tinker with the true gospel of Jesus and our hope in him. The book of Colossians was written to the church in the ancient city of Colossae. As you can see in the picture, Colossae has not been excavated, so today it sits under this mound of dirt in Turkey. But the church that was there in Colossae was started when Paul sent Epaphras, whose name we'll see several times in the book, he sent Epaphras back to his hometown to share the gospel. Over time, the church in Colossae had grown and started to thrive. By the time Colossians was written, there were probably three or four different house churches meeting in the city. But the Christian community in Colossae was a new one, and they would have been susceptible to drift from the true gospel of Jesus as they tried to make sense of it from their varied religious backgrounds. So the letter of Colossians was written to ensure that the young church stayed clear on the centrality of Christ as the whole reason for their hope. By the way, this book is commonly attributed to Paul, but it's most likely he didn't actually write out the letter. It's possible that he kind of gave input and someone else like Timothy wrote it, or it could have been written by one of his close followers after his death. But for simplicity's sake, we generally attribute it to Paul. All of the letters in the New Testament that were written by Paul or his close followers, we call Paul's apostles. And for simplicity's sake, refer to the author as Paul. I'm just telling you this so in case you do some deep studying somewhere and you find out, wait a minute, maybe Paul didn't write this himself. I want you not to have heartburn about that. Okay. I want you not to have a heartburn about that. Whether this letter was written exactly by Paul or by one of his close followers did not seem to deter the early church from accepting it as authoritative. So we don't need to have heartburn about that either. We can accept it as heartburn, or without heartburn, that Paul, oh boy, we can accept it without having heartburn about the authority of the book. I just want to let you know, so you're not surprised about that later as you're doing your own study and research. But I will probably continue to refer to Paul as the author of the book as we go through the series. So let's begin, though, by reading at the beginning of the book of Colossians. We're going to start right in chapter 1, verse 1, and read the first 8 verses there. So you can turn there in your Bible or on your Bible app, or it'll be up on the screen as well. So Colossians 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, these are the verses I'm tempted to skip over in an epistle. So the epistles are the letters in the New Testament. That's like the part I'm tempted to like skip over to get to the good stuff. Anybody else like to skip over that part? Yeah. Who's writing, who they're writing to, we're thankful for you, grace and peace, yada, yada, yada. But guys, the big idea of the whole book of Colossians is contained in this section. The big idea of the whole book is contained right here. So the big idea of the whole book of Colossians is this: our hope in the true gospel of Jesus is what enables us to live faithfully and to love others the way God loves us. That's what Paul is saying right out the gate. Our hope in the true gospel of Jesus is what enables us to live faithfully and to love others the way God loves us. That's the whole point of the book of Colossians. So some of the letters that we have in the New Testament written to churches, they jump right into some other stuff. But this book is different because it has this long section of thanksgiving. Paul doesn't need to get right to some urgent heresy that he needs to address, like in the book of Galatians. He begins this letter by telling them what he sees them doing that is good. He tells them what they're doing that's good in hopes that they continue doing it. If you're a parent or a teacher, this is called positive reinforcement. He wants to encourage them about what they're doing that's good so that they'll keep doing it. So he tells them what they're doing that is praiseworthy. And at the center of this section of thanksgiving, he wants to make sure they're clear on how they have been enabled to do what they've been doing. That's what we're going to look at today in the book of Colossians: what they're doing that is good and how they've been enabled to do that. So let's look first at Paul's praise for the church at Colossae. What is it that they're doing that is so good? Well, the first thing we read about the Colossian church is in verse 2, where Paul says that they are faithful brothers and sisters. Again, by the way, anytime you see the word brothers in your translation of the Bible, some of yours will say brothers, some will say brothers and sisters. The word there is like an inclusive term for all the people who are siblings in Christ. So brothers, brothers, and sisters in Christ. Paul is saying, all of you have been faithful. These verses tell us that Paul and Timothy have never been to Colossae. They only even know about the church there by the testimony of Epaphras and his habit. He has this habit of continually updating Paul and Timothy about the church, this habit of continually praying for the church at Colossae. But the reports that they've heard have left them really encouraged about the quality and the consistency of the Colossian church. And so in the greeting, the church is called saints and faithful brothers and sisters. Now, most of Paul's letters begin by him calling the church saints. Saint was an inclusive term for everybody who followed Jesus, holy ones dedicated to the purposes of Jesus. It included Jews, Gentiles, men, women, rich, poor. To call the church saints was standard. But the phrase faithful brothers and sisters is unparalleled in any of Paul's other letters. So by beginning this letter in an unusual way, Paul and Timothy are calling attention to what they see as an exemplary characteristic of this young church. They have been faithful. It seems that they've stayed true to the gospel. In verse 5, Paul again mentions the Colossians' faith as the reason for Paul's rejoicing. In verse 6, we read that the gospel is bearing fruit among them. They are commended for their faith, faith being their sheer trust in the power and work of God. For the way that they received the message of Jesus, the way they committed themselves to following Jesus, the way that they have made Jesus the center of everything they do. This church is faithful. But that's not the only thing that Paul and Timothy have heard about them. Not only have they heard that the church at Colossae is stubbornly steadfast in their faith in Christ, they've heard that the church is really good at loving people well. They rejoice at hearing the news of the Colossian church's love for all the saints. This church is known for their love, their agape toward others. Agape love is self-sacrificial love, like the love of Jesus. It's a love that shows itself by active concern for other people. It's like God's covenantal love. It's committed. It's present. It's active. It's a love that protects, a love that advocates for the other. And the use of the word all, your love for all the saints, tells us that this church was good at loving everyone this way. Everyone, people of different religious backgrounds, different genders, different ethnicities, different social statuses. In the church at Colossae, they all loved each other. Their love wasn't confined only to people they naturally got along with, people they naturally agreed with. What a great church. Man, these people, they're standing firm in their faith. They trust God when things are hard. They stubbornly believe his word is true and that his promises can be trusted. They're unmoved by the storms of life because their faith helps them cling to God even when life hurts. And this church loves at their house churches. People who have no reason to be friends are found laughing together, eating together, helping each other, praying for each other. Jews and Gentiles treat each other like family. Slaves and masters show each other mutual respect. Men and women esteem each other as equals. Rich and poor share what they have with each other. When one of them hurts, the others hurt with them. How remarkable. How amazing. I want to go to that church. Paul wants us to know that this picture of the church is nothing less than what we should expect as a result of the gospel. Paul says that the love and faith they have is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is the center of this part of the book of Colossians. Paul is praising God for the faith and love of the Colossian church because it is evidence. Their faith and love is evidence that they have internalized the truth of the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, and their character as a church is proof of it. He says their faith and love are a result of the hope laid up for them in heaven, the gospel. Paul says this is what the gospel does. See, the church has been given a deep hope in the gospel. Verse 6 says that in hearing the gospel, their eyes were opened to the truth, and it changed everything for them. When they heard that Jesus was really the Messiah, who came to forgive sins, they knew they could be forgiven. When they heard that Jesus ushered in a new kingdom, that he would return to complete, they had hope. Hope for the world, hope for their lives, hope for the future. And Paul says their hope is sure. It is laid up for them in heaven. That means it's held in reserve. It's on layaway. It's presently there and waiting for them. And the hope of the gospel was not just an individual promise that when we die, we get to go to heaven and enjoy some sort of disembodied eternal experience. Biblical hope for heaven is described in the end of the book of Revelation as an embodied experience, an eternal city where union with God is uninterrupted, where worship, justice, love, peace, holiness are uncorrupted, unthwarted. Nothing gets in the way. Evil never gets to win. The hope of heaven is not simply some realization of my own personal hopes and dreams. The hope of heaven is a perfect society that perfectly realizes justice and love and peace. The hope of the gospel is that the work Jesus started is guaranteed to be completed. Hope is the confident expectation that God will make good on his promise to restore all things. The confident expectation that God will make good on his promise to restore all things. And Paul says that this hope in the gospel of Jesus, this hope in God's promise of renewal, this confidence in the coming kingdom, that is what makes them able to live faithfully. That is what helps them love each other in the present. Their focus on the gospel, on the reconciling work of Jesus, allows them to have faith in the face of adversity. It allows them to show love towards each other, even when it's hard. The Colossians aren't good at loving people just because they are naturally more loving people. Paul wants us to know that they love because they know they've been loved. They love because they have hope. They love because they have the Holy Spirit living in them. And Romans 5, verse 5 affirms this. Paul says there, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." The only way we can love like the church in Colossae is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the love that these guys had for each other is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in them. This is important. If faith and love are evidence that our hope is in the gospel, it would be good for us to do some self-examination, yeah? Would people look at our individual lives, at our Harbor community as a whole, and say, "Wow, look how they love each other"? Is the way we love surprising? Jesus said that people would know we are his by the way we love each other. This seemed to be true of the church at Colossae. So how is it for us? Here at Harbor, we are a diverse group of people. We come from different ethnic backgrounds, different national origins. We vote for different parties, have different personalities. We have different passions in how we live out the call of Jesus. How are we doing at loving each other well, despite our many differences? And faith, sheer trust in God and his promises. Faith is another piece of evidence that we are hoping firmly in Jesus and not in anything else. So what's the strength of your hope this morning? Are you finding it easy or hard to trust God and his promises this morning? Where are we at? Is there evidence of faith and love here in our community? I think so. But I also know that inevitably, when we do self-examination, we see all the ways we fall short. I can easily see the people that I struggle to love, the areas of my life where my faith is weak. And right here, where we see the gap between our desired outcomes of faith and love and where we actually are, right here is where we are in danger of doing what Paul wants to warn the Colossian church against. Right here, we're going to be tempted to adopt some philosophies that are just a little off from the gospel of Jesus, to make some adjustments that will eventually have us flying out of the clouds upside down. When we see our own inadequacy, when we see the ways we fall short, for many of us, our first instinct is to feel bad and then resolve to try and do better. I just need to do a better job loving that person. I gotta just try harder to have more faith. I gotta strive more. I gotta get more involved in that thing in the community, speak up more. I gotta do more, more, more. And that reaction is because of the way our culture has infiltrated our faith. Because the prevailing cultural philosophy says things like, just do it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do it. American culture loves the myth that we can do anything we want to if we just put our minds to it. And listen, that might be like a helpful mantra before a race or a basketball game to like pump yourself up. But it's just not true, according to the gospel. The gospel says that we cannot just try harder to be loving, try harder to have faith. The invitation of the gospel is to stop striving and look at Jesus' work. Look at Jesus' example. The invitation of the gospel is to stare long and hard at the grace and love of God until it changes us in ways we cannot change ourselves. The gospel of Jesus says that love and faith aren't things you can muster up on your own. They are reactions to seeing the truth of the gospel. When we see how much God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us, well, we're filled with love, and we cannot help but extend that love toward others. We cannot help but want to overturn things in our society that don't cause people to feel loved. When we see that God has plans to redeem all the brokenness, and we see him doing that bit by bit in our own lives and in the lives of the people around us, well, our natural response is increased faith, belief that even though it seems impossible, God will make a way. Faith and love are a response to the gospel. Faith and love are a response to the gospel of Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul wants the Colossians to know. He wants them to keep their eyes on the gospel. 12 times, I said, he uses the phrase in Christ in this book. He wants them to remember that the gospel is all about the work and person of Jesus. Our focus on Christ is what realigns us. It's what reminds us that we are all together the people of God, that we belong to him, and that we are invited to be a part of ushering in his kingdom. Our focus on Christ reminds us that we are invited into a new community made by Jesus. And what naturally flows out of that are acts of loving concern for the vulnerable and for each other. Because we have hope in the kingdom of God, because we know about the eventual victory of evil over evil, even though we might weep at the effects of evil now, we won't be defeated by it. We won't be crushed by it, because we know that God is at work and he will complete his plan to conquer evil forever. Because Jesus got up out of that grave, we believe that he can resurrect our lives, our families' lives, our communities, our world. We know there's nothing he can't do. Keeping our eyes on the work of Jesus helps us have faith. In the New Testament, we read a lot about what happens to us in Christ. Listen as I read some of the things that the New Testament tells us happen to us in Christ. In Christ, we read in the New Testament, we are justified. In Christ, we have eternal life. In Christ, we're free. In Christ, we're a new creation. In Christ, we have grace. In Christ, our sin has died, and in Christ, we are resurrected to new life. In Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, we are reconciled, included, and renewed. In Christ, we are called sons and daughters of God and given an inheritance. In Christ, we are one body. All of that only happens in Christ. Only in Christ. So this morning, if you're feeling short on faith, this morning, if you're feeling short on your ability to lovingly enact the way of Jesus, you just need to look at Jesus. That's what Paul says. Because only by anchoring our souls to the reality of Christ's work on the cross will we be so full of hope that we can go out and live fully as who God made us to be. Only by keeping our eyes on the kingdom of God can we not lose heart as we labor to make this world a more just place. Only by remembering the love of Christ poured out for us on the cross can we love those who are hard for us to love. So the book of Colossians exhorts us to keep our eyes on Christ, to keep our focus on Christ as the very center of our lives. That's why here at Harbor, we sing songs about Jesus. It's so that every week we have an opportunity to stare together at the good news of the gospel and realign our lives around it. We need to do that together regularly. That's why church happens, by the way, every week. Because if we get out of the habit of being together, we quickly get out of alignment. We lose our corporate focus on the gospel and on our mission to help people find their way back to God. And then life together gets harder when we're not being realigned together. Love gets harder when we don't worship together regularly. This need for the focus on Jesus is why every week at Harbor we take time to study God's word. That's how we realign our lives around the kingdom of God, around what God says matters. That's why you need to read God's word on your own every day. Why you need to talk about it with others in things like journey groups and discipleship groups. That's why every week at Harbor we take communion. Because every week we need to reenact the sacrifice of Jesus, to remember his work to redeem us. Every week we need to confess that we are sinners in need of grace. We need to remember our sin so that we can truly celebrate what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Remembering humbles us. Remembering how loved we are by God is what enables us to love others. Remembering how God has redeemed us is how we are enabled in faith to participate and pray for the redemption of the world. So that's what we're going to do together now. We're going to stare long and hard at the work of Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In these next few moments, we're going to remember together. We're going to stare long and hard at the hope we have in Jesus until it changes us. If you didn't grab communion on your way in, it's on the tables in the way back. Now, let me pray, and then we're going to take communion together. Jesus, thank you that you change everything. That you are the only one who can forgive us. You are the only one who can resurrect our lives from the dead. You are the only one who can help us love others. You're the only one who can help us have faith. And we need to just put our eyes on you. We desperately need this time together every week to remember the forgiveness you've given us, the ways that you have changed us, the way you've changed us in this community. We need time to celebrate that the way we're able to love each other is a result of our understanding of what you did for us. So this morning, we together come to remember, to say thank you, and to stare long and hard at what you did until it changes us. In Jesus' name, amen.